Morning. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Certainly thankful that each one of you is here this morning. We want to welcome you here and hope and pray that you've been able to worship our Lord in spirit and truth. And I hope you came this morning to give, not just of your money, but to give of yourself and your hearts, because really that's why we're here. Sometimes we think that we're here to get, but we're here to give of our hearts and our adoration and our praise to our God. And we pray that you've been able to do that this morning. We can continue to do that together as we assemble together as God's people. I know that we've got most of our kids are out of school. We've got, I think, Elk City will be out this coming Wednesday. So I know all the kids are excited and teachers are happy about the summer being here. We also want to remind you, don't forget about tonight. We're going to be honoring our two high school senior graduates, Hallie Hartman and Chelsea Meeker. We'll be doing that this evening after evening worship. And so we hope that you'll stick around tonight following worship as we honor those two and express to them how proud we are for that accomplishment. And we want to continue to be praying for them as they move forward from this chapter in their lives. As we begin our lesson together, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we do acknowledge you as our Creator and as Almighty God. And Father, we thank you that in all your greatness, you love us. You have sent your Son to save us from our sins. And we thank you for that hope. And we thank you, Father, for the church that you make possible for us to be a part of. Father, we also today, we're mindful of those that are hurting. Father, we pray that you be with those, Father, that need you. We especially pray for the Ripito family. Father, we pray for the Sides family from Cheyenne, the Aubrey family, who at once, several years ago, were part of this congregation, are now part of the congregation at Second Adams. And Father, we just pray that you comfort those families, that you strengthen them as only you can. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be observant, to be available, to be there, Father, and to show our love and support when we have that opportunity. Especially, Father, those of us that are familiar with these families and know them, we pray that you will use us to just be a comfort. And Father, we know there's others that are dealing with many different issues, and we pray that as your people, that people will see your love in us and that we can express that love to them by the way we live, by the things we do and say, by taking an interest in others as we should. Father, help us now as we study your word to be open to your truth and to evaluate our own lives, and help us, Father, to be the church you have called us to be, that you want us to be today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to consider this morning as we begin whatever idea of our church is, or whatever our idea of the church is, does it match up with God's idea of the church? Whatever you and I think of as Christianity and what it should be, does it match up with what God intended for Christianity to be and what He intended for our lives to look like on a daily basis? Does it match up? Does the church match up with the church we read about in the New Testament? You know, I know there's differences in the church in the first century and the church today. This is a huge difference, isn't it? Do we realize how blessed we are to have God's Word, to have Scripture that's been given to us? They didn't have that during the first century. They had access to the Old Testament scrolls. They didn't have the written form of the New Testament at that point in time. Buildings that we have that we're assembled in today, there probably wasn't a lot of these type of buildings around. Many times they met within even their homes. And so I realize there's some differences from over 2,000 years ago in the church, but the design, the function, how a disciple becomes a disciple, and how one becomes a part of the church, and how one behaves after they become a part of the church, those things, they haven't changed. Acts chapter 2 is where we see and we can read about the beginning of the church. And what I want us to do to begin with, I want us to look at three passages to start with this morning, and they come out of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 41, which says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now turn over to chapter 4. And these three verses are going to be on the screen because there's a commonality with these three verses that I want us to look at. But I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope you're looking with me in your Bibles. Acts chapter 4, look with me at verse number 4. "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now look over at chapter 6, verse number 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So the church began on the day of Pentecost. You got about 3,000 souls that received the word that Peter taught. They were baptized, verse 41. Then it grew to about 5,000 men in chapter 4, verse 4. By the time you get to chapter 6, we find the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Even a great many of the Jewish leaders, the priests, became obedient to the faith. And if we were to continue to study throughout the book of Acts, you would find one count after another, one account after another, of people hearing the word, hearing about Jesus, and then responding and being baptized, and the church growing as Paul and as Peter and the other apostles taught Jesus. In fact, you get to chapter 16 of Acts. Verse number 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." See, that's what happens when the word is spoken or it's taught. And that's what's common with all three of those first three verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 7. The word. "So those who received his word were baptized." Chapter 4. "Those who had heard the word believed." Chapter 6, verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase." When the word of God is taught, when it's spoken, and it falls on sincere hearts who believe it, those hearts, those people respond to it in faith. There are a couple of things that are important, I think, to recognize about the church as the church was increasing in number daily in Acts. And there's a lot of things we could look at, but I want us to take note of two very basic things that are important to think about this morning. Number one is that they were added. The disciples that belonged to the early church were added to the body. They were added to the church. When the word of God, as we said, is spoken, when it's taught, when the news of Jesus being crucified on the cross, being buried in the tomb, and then God raising him on the third day, when that is taught, and when people who have hearts that seek the truth and they're convicted, then they will respond to that. They'll respond to that in obedience. And if you read through Acts 2, what you would find is that the conversion of those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost consisted of them believing what Peter taught about Jesus, and they believed that Jesus was the Christ that Peter claimed he was. And because they believed, they repented of their sins. They obeyed what Peter commanded in chapter 2, verse 38. And they were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, the remission of their sins. And in verse 47, what we find is that is the point that the Lord added them to the number. The Lord added them to those being saved. See, they did not join a church. They weren't voted upon by others. There wasn't a vote that was taken. There wasn't a religious leader that inducted them into the body. The Lord, the Bible says, added them to those who were being saved, verse 47. And I think that's important to recognize. First of all, it was the Lord that did that, but also that word saved. That word saved is like a lot of religious terms that we're familiar with, but sometimes has a lot of different meanings. And even in this room today, if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be saved? There might be a lot of different ideas about what being saved means. But just that word saved, if you think about it, if I am saved, that means there is something that I have got to be rescued from or out of, right? If I'm going to be saved. There's something that I've got to be taken out of have to be rescued from. For us to be saved, it means that something has to change in our lives. And the reason every one of us, I need to be saved, you need to be saved, is because every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have disobeyed God. Whether at times we realize it or not, whether at times we would say we willfully sinned or did it without knowing, all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not just that we've sinned, but our sin leads to something that we have no hope without it. We have no hope in our sin. It leads to death. We're destined to eternal death, eternal punishment because of our sin. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So there's a high price to pay for our sins. And if we're not freed from our sin, or if we're not saved from our sins, that's the bad news. And we need to know about the bad news. We need to understand there is bad news, because sin brings about a lot of bad news. And so we need to understand there is bad news. But there's hope to be saved. And for us to be saved, that's an amazing gift. That's an amazing gift that God has given to us freely. And for us to be saved, it means that we've been made safe from the consequences of our sin. We've been given safety from what I really deserved, and that is an eternity in hell away from my Creator and away from my Heavenly Father. It means what Paul wrote, I think. Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 13, Paul says, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So Paul is saying that God has taken the Colossians, the Christians there, He's taken them out of the domain of darkness, out of sin, and out of hopelessness, and He's transferred them, and this includes us if we're Christians, if we're disciples. He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And it's in Christ that we have redemption and that we have forgiveness of our sins. And so that means the state of our lives completely changes. The focus of our lives completely changes. The direction of our lives should completely change. And it's because our Lord and our Savior made it possible when He died on the cross, when He was buried, and when God raised Him from the dead. And the Scriptures are clear that forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, takes place when I choose to repent and when I choose to be immersed into the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's not enough to convince that that's the point at which our sins are removed, then I think we need to look at Acts 22. Turn over to Acts chapter 22 in verse 16 for a minute. And I want us to think about what Ananias tells Paul here. Acts chapter 22, and Paul is recounting his conversion. He's retelling his conversion here in Acts 22 while he's in Jerusalem. And he retells actually what Ananias said to him. And in verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias says, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." So here Paul has encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's blinded. He's blinded. He's led into Damascus, the city of Damascus. The Bible says he hasn't eaten for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink for 3 days. And Ananias comes to him. And Ananias tells him, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on His name." Do you think Paul believed in Jesus? He hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days. The text doesn't tell us for sure, but he probably had been praying. Most of the Jews, when they fasted, they prayed while they fasted. And yet still at this point in time, evidently Paul's sins had not been washed away. And so Ananias says, rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. The saved are those whose sins have been dealt with properly. The saved are those who have let Jesus deal with their sins. I don't want to have to answer for my sins. I don't want to have to go before judgment without my sins already being atoned for. Because if I do, then there's no hope for me. Because I can't atone for my sins. I must let Jesus remove those sins from me. Those Jews in Acts 2 who had believed what Peter taught, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Because they believed, it motivated them to obey. And because of their faithful obedience, they were saved. Because of their willing to obey, they were added by the Lord to the body. So I think we need to understand that those people in the early church, they were added. But I also want to see that they weren't just added. Not only were they added, but they were devoted. They were devoted. I want to ask you this morning, what are you devoted to? We can be devoted to a lot of things. Hopefully we're devoted to our jobs. Hopefully we're devoted to our families. We're devoted to our children, our mates, our spouses. Hopefully we're devoted to those around us and our extended families. But are we devoted to the church? Are we really devoted? The word devoted is the idea of it's really persevering. It's a commitment. Some versions you're going to find the term continued steadfastly. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. What we see is these folks, yes, they had been baptized, but they weren't done at baptism. It was just the beginning. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Four things that the Bible says that these early Christians, these brand new Christians, were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to what the apostles were teaching about Jesus. You go back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Remember what Jesus says? We make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. So once they became Christians, once they made disciples, they were to continue to teach those disciples. I think as you look here in Acts chapter 2, I think that's part of what the apostles are doing. They're carrying out that command and continuing to teach after these disciples have become disciples. They were devoted. These disciples were devoted to what the apostles had taught. And evidently they're devoted to living out what the apostles had taught. Not only were they devoted to the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, but secondly, we see that they were devoted to fellowship. That word fellowship can mean a communion. It can mean a common participation or a joint participation. Some would say it even can mean contribution. So the idea of meeting the needs of one another. They were committed to sharing their worldly goods with one another. We know verse 44 of chapter 2. All the believers were together. They had all things in common. You go to verse 45. They were selling their possessions. They were selling their belongings. And they were distributing all the proceeds to all those who had need. So when a need came up, these Christians met the need. They were looking after one another. They were taking care of one another. They were devoted. You can say they were devoted to one another. Not only were they devoted to fellowship and the apostles' teaching, but they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. That term breaking of the bread can mean just a regular meal, maybe in your home. We see that at different times in Scripture. It can also mean partaking of the Lord's Supper, that communion that Christ commanded his disciples that we see at the Last Supper before he's arrested and crucified. And it really seems to be that that's the latter is what he's referring to here, that the partaking of the bread and remembering Jesus' body, remembering his blood that he offered on the cross, and what that means to us as his disciples. We see from the very beginning of the church that disciples were devoted, and they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, the doctrine of the apostles. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread. And they were devoted to the prayers. The early Christians were praying. They were a praying people. They prayed together when they came together. They prayed for one another. We know Paul, throughout his letters, talks about how he prayed for the Christians that he was writing to and how he asked them many times to pray for him. Christians ought to be a praying people. So when they got together, these early disciples were listening to the apostles' teachings. They were taking care of one another. They were remembering Jesus' body. They were remembering the blood that he sacrificed for the sins of the world, and they were praying. Evidently, they kind of like being around each other. I wonder sometimes, how well do we like being around each other? Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. One of the identifying marks of the people of God is that they love each other. And I pray that when people look at the Lord's church, when they look at this body of believers here, they see love in one another. But I think we can always improve on that. And if we think where we need to be, we're at where we need to be, then I think we need to really reevaluate where we're really at, because we can always improve in our love for one another. And we can always grow in our relationships with one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's an identifying characteristic, that we're a disciple of Jesus when we love one another, when we treat each other as Jesus would have us treat one another. You know, when we gather on the first day of the week like we're doing today, the main purpose for that is for us to honor and glorify our God. As we said at the beginning this morning, that it is for us to give to God. It's really not for us to gain. We do gain something from it. Don't get me wrong. We are blessed when we come together. But the main purpose is not for us to get something, but for us to give to our God our worship that he is worthy of. But sometimes if we're not careful, we think this is the extent of our Christianity. That what we're doing right now, this is what the church is all about. And I'm not saying this is not what is part of what the church should be doing. We should be doing it. But this is not the full extent of what we are to be about. We are to be the church when we walk out these doors this morning. We are to be the church when we go to our jobs. We are to be the church when we are in our homes. We are to be the church when we're on the ball field, or we're in the stands, or we're in the grocery store. We are to be the church wherever we find ourselves on a daily basis. What we're doing today is a part of what the church is about, but it's not all. We need to remember, if I belong to Christ, I am someone who the Lord's added to his church. And may we be a people that we make sure, first of all, we've been added to the Lord's church, that the Lord has added us to the church. That's first and foremost. But also, may we be a people that are devoted, not just to our work, not just to our families, but to the church, to one another. There are those that would say those four things that you read in Acts 2:42, that had to do with worship. And we know all those things take place in worship. you could say they were devoted to the worship of the church, worship of God. May we be a people that are devoted to the study of God's Word, be devoted to fellowship, devoted to getting to know one another outside these walls. Maybe we need to invite another family, another couple to our homes for lunch or for supper. You know, one of the things that encourages me more than anything is if I get a call or text and from one of my brothers in Christ, and they say, "Hey, you want to meet me over here for lunch?" And 9 times out of 10, you know, when I go, usually our conversations end up we're talking about the church and the things that are going on with the church. And even if we don't, it's an opportunity for me to be encouraged, and I love those opportunities. And I need that. I think we all need that. We need to get to know one another a little better. Maybe we need to get to know one another outside this building, maybe even a little bit more. May we take opportunities to fellowship, to recognize the needs that maybe we have, and we can see opportunities maybe to help one another in different ways. And I think the more we get to know one another, the more we'll be able to do that. And there is a lot of that goes on that a lot of people never see in this church. We want to continue to build on that. And if we haven't been doing that, we want to be one that does begin to do that. If we haven't taken that opportunity, or maybe we just haven't thought about it. But we want to be devoted to fellowship. We want to be devoted to remembering our Lord. We're going to get to do that in just a moment. Remember His sacrifice, His body and His blood, and what that means to us, and the great hope that sacrifice has brought all those that respond to that in faith. And may we be devoted to prayer, to lifting one another up before our God, to encouraging one another, to praying about specific needs that maybe we know that each other has. Maybe this morning you've never been added to the Lord's church. The Lord's never added you to His church. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've just maybe just been going to church, but you're ready to start being the church. You're ready to be devoted, to maybe redevote your life. If you need to devote your life, or you need to redevote your life this morning, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?